Good morning. If you haven't looked around, look around now. Just take a look around. This is great. How many do we have now?
56.
That's wonderful. 57. All right. It's been a while. We've had sicknesses. We've had people traveling. We've had various number of things that have gone on. And so it's good to see the auditorium getting a little more full. And we're very thankful for that. But as you looked around, you can see there's a bunch of blank spaces up here, back in the back. There's plenty of room, and there's a lot of work that we can do. And so I'd like to encourage you as we go into the beginning of this fall and look at some of the things that we have going on, that you'll put forth everything that you can. As was mentioned multiple times now, we have our gospel meeting coming up. It is 1 month away with Brother Dan Roog. Just a month. Lord willing, I'll have the flyers for you this coming Wednesday. I got them finished. I just didn't get them printed yesterday. And so we'll have those so that you can be passing those out. And I'll print as many as you can pass. As many as you can pass out. Chuck and I will make sure we have paper and everything and toner. And we'll get them printed up. So just take all that you can. But please be sure to pass out everything that you take. Don't let them just sit there in your house or in your car and become notepads later on. Let's make sure that we let everyone know about the meeting. We also have next week is the fair, this coming weekend. And thanks to the foresight of the men in purchasing a tent last year, our expenses are down this year, and so we took the money that we would have been spending and put them into DVDs that were put together by Brother Brian Price down in Moundsville, and they're put together for the Wellsburg Church of Christ, kind of a video correspondence course. And so I'm really excited about those and having those. We should be getting them in this week. And so those we have primarily for the fair, but we've ordered quite a few, and possibly we won't have any left. Hopefully we'll give them all away and have to order some more. But they're for you to take and to give to your friends to take and to look at yourself and to study upon. I think Brian did a wonderful job with these. And so we can see that there's a number of opportunities for us in presenting the gospel and encouraging others to be faithful to the gospel and to encourage ourselves in our continual service to God. And I hope and pray that we'll be making use of that, that we look to the advantages that we have of the country that we live in and the opportunities that we have to study God's Word at any point in time we want, without any kind of a fear or fear of reprisal or anything of that nature. If you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin looking at a series of lessons on how we can equip ourselves as members of the Lord's church in the very thing that we're going into with the fair and going into the gospel meeting and our lives together. Because our desire, if it's not already, it should be that lost souls will be brought to God, that we will be able to have the opportunity to present the gospel to those that are lost. And so, as we look at these things, we want to be looking into our own lives. We're going to be looking at, are we prepared, number one, as a congregation, to be a group of people that can bring in the lost souls and can teach them and assimilate them and to truly help them in their journey? And also, are we as individuals those who can go out and spread the gospel? And one of the things I want to say at the very beginning is there are a number of ways of spreading the gospel. How many of you have taken one of the DVDs in the back and passed it on to a friend? You know what you did? You spread the gospel. How many of you have taken one of those little cards back there that have our website and various other information and passed it on to people and said, go check out this website. There's some material on there I think would be helpful to you. You know what you've done? You've evangelized. How many of you have taken a tract and left it somewhere? You've taken part in evangelism. When we sing the song, there are many things in the kingdom of God, our brother, the small things that you can do. That's what we're talking about here. Making sure that we're doing everything that we can in spreading the gospel. And wow, that's a lot of verses, isn't it? Melody clued me in with a smile there. We're not going to read 149 verses, I promise you that. But we're going to begin there in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what happens when you're typing and you're thinking and you're watching TV and your kids are playing and you're smiling at them and you're doing Facebook at the same time and you make mistakes. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 7. We want to begin reading there. It says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this is expression, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended himself also, he who ascended far above is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, here in verses 7 through 16, we see that the Apostle Paul is presenting to us how as a body of Christians we work together. And I believe we can see that he's primarily talking about the congregation there in Ephesus. He's having reference, I guess you could say, to the church at large, the universal church, but primarily he's talking about the local congregation and how it works together, how it fits together, and how each part doing its part builds up the congregation. I have said so many times that I'm sure my wife and my daughter have gotten sick of it. Austin slept through most of them probably, but any congregation will not grow to its fullest extent until every member of that congregation is working to their full extent. And so we always talk about we want the church to grow. We want the congregation to grow numerically. We want the congregation to grow spiritually. But as we're saying that, we need to be asking ourselves, what are we doing? How are we acting? What are we doing in carrying out this work? Now Jesus, He set forth, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, these various gifts that we read of. The gifts that of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And we can see that some of these gifts were temporary. When we look at the apostles and the prophets, we see that their primary function was the establishment of the Lord's church. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 19, as Paul is once again writing to the church here in Ephesus, and he's writing to them about the work of the apostles in Ephesians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 19, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." When we look at this, we see the primary work of the apostles and the prophets was there to be the foundation, to lay the foundation. Let me ask you a question. Once the foundation is laid, if you've laid it right, is there anything else you have to do to it? Do you need to lay the foundation over and over again continually? Not if it's done right. Now, I probably have told you about, I believe it was Harrod's Casino in Bossier City, Louisiana. When they came in, no, the Horseshoe. When they came in and built their nice, big, beautiful gold hotel there on the banks of the Red River, they didn't go down deep enough. And didn't take into account that Louisiana is just like that much above water, even up in the northern portions. And they didn't go deep enough, and it was just a year or so, and you could begin to see that this great, big, huge behemoth that was built there in Bossier City was already starting to lean. They hadn't built their foundation right. But when you do it right the first time, there's no need to continue to lay it. And so there's no need for a continuation of the apostles and the prophets. They laid the foundation. We're building upon it. And so we can see that the responsibility, the gifts of the apostles and the prophets have been fulfilled in the foundation of the Lord's church. But the other gifts we see are more permanent. When we look at the need for evangelists and pastors and teachers, their work is adding to the foundation that was laid by the apostles, laid by the prophets. their work continues on. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, in writing to this congregation of the Lord's people in Corinth, he begins in verse 9, and he says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so the apostles have laid the foundation, and we have the responsibility to build upon it. And we can build most effectively when we have these gifts of those that are preachers, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now it's interesting, when we look there and see in Ephesians chapter 4, the terms that he uses there in Ephesians chapter 4, looking again in verse 11, he says, "And some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Now there are a lot of those who want to take that and they want to say, well, the evangelist and the pastor, they're the same individual. No. Now, in some cases, they could be. I'm not saying an evangelist couldn't be a pastor, or a pastor couldn't be an evangelist. But just because you're an evangelist does not make you a pastor. I don't like it when people call me a pastor. I'm not old enough to be a pastor. We can see the qualifications of a pastor when you go and look in the books of 1 Timothy and Titus. We can see as they were given the qualifications of the elders, that's what a pastor is. An elder of a local congregation. And so we need to make sure that we understand these things. But when we look at these things, we see that the purpose of these gifts, the purpose of them were defined by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. The purpose was for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service and to the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, is so that the congregation could be fully equipped. The congregation could be built up in the body of Christ. We're going to be equipped for what? For the work of service. And so unless we are working that all the congregation can be equipped for the work of service, we're failing in our responsibility as a group of Christians. We need to be working so that every part supplies what it can. And we're all seeking to improve in what we're doing. You see, one of the major reasons why we assemble together is for this very reason of building up the body of Christ. When we look in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 24, the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Why are we coming together? Why are we assembling? So that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, so that we can encourage one another. Encouraging one another is why we come together. When you don't come on Sunday night, or you don't come on Wednesday night, or the gospel meeting rolls around, and you've allowed yourself, even though it's been planned and it's been being announced, you allow yourself to make sure that you have something else going on, you fail in your responsibility of encouraging the saints, building one another up. And so we need to take advantage of these things. That's why the author of Hebrews says, "And all the more, working even harder, getting even closer, spending even more time together as we say the day drawing near." We can look also in Titus chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul is writing to this young preacher here, he says in Titus chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1, speaking of the work that he would have as a young preacher, in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." But what do you get when you talk to Christians today? What about talking to them about spreading the gospel? What's the first? "Well, I don't really know enough." Well, you're failing in that. You're not ready for... Is there any better deed than showing someone the way to heaven? You can feed them, you can clothe them here upon this earth, and that's well and good. But if you're not helping them get to heaven, you're just kind of like slapping a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. We as Christians, as individuals, need to be working so that we can be ready for every good deed. Go on in verse 8, and this was what Paul was telling Titus that he needed to do. In verse 8, This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Look further there with me, if you would, in verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. And so when we look at the purpose of preachers and teachers and pastors and things, elders in the Lord's church, it's for that very purpose of equipping the saints. Now, a lot of people go, well, you're a preacher, you're an evangelist, you're a minister, that's your job to go out and to tell the gospel to those that are lost, to preach the gospel. Yes, it is. But it's also my job as an individual to work with a local congregation in its endeavors to preach the gospel and to help encourage those and to help them to grow, to build one another up. And so our lesson this morning, our study, is to be designed to point out the necessity for a local church to equip the saints. There's a need. We need to quit depending upon the few. Oh, well, brother so-and-so, he's good about talking to the lost. We'll let him do it. No! Does he know everyone that you know? Then he cannot do the work that you can do. Does he see everyone that you see? Is he around everyone that you're around? No. So we all, as a congregation, need to be growing. Look into your life and ask yourself, have I grown in this responsibility of spreading the gospel to the lost? Or have I remained where I was? Let me just say, very bluntly, if you've remained where you were, God is displeased. We've talked in the lessons in the past about the need of Christians to always abound in the work of the Lord. And this continues on in the need for us to be equipped, properly equipped, for the spreading of the gospel. And so we want to look at two reasons why we need to be equipping the saints for the preaching of the gospel this morning, and then we'll look at some more things this evening. But the first thing we want to note is that the Lord is... Note that word there, is building His church. Not the Lord has built His church. The Lord has established His church. But He is building it. The work continues on. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. There's another typo there. Anna's going to have to ban me from Facebook when I'm doing the presentation and watching TV. I will build my church, is what the Lord says there in Matthew chapter 16. And as we look at these things, the thing to understand once again is that He is building. It's going on. The work continues. He's not done. And so we have a need to work with the Lord. I believe, first and foremost, that this begins with the establishment of the church. But I believe it is good reason to believe that it is continuing on. He's continuing the work. In fact, when we look at nearly every example of conversions in the book of Acts, it's interesting to see the examples of His involvement in these things. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, who do we have gathered together there in Jerusalem? Thousands upon thousands of Jews. From where? Every city that you can imagine within the Roman Empire. We read of so many that are gathered together there in Acts chapter 2. And as we look at these things, can you not see that this is the culmination of the time that God had set forth? The fulfillment of the time. The time had come for the establishment of His church. I believe Jesus was working in that. As we go further in the book of Acts, and we look there and see as Philip, remember Philip, in the beginning of the book of Acts, is up in Samaria. And he's having a lot of success in preaching the gospel. Many in the city are obeying the gospel. There's a lot of good work that's going on there. But what does the Lord do? He sends the Spirit and says, hey, there's a fellow traveling down on this deserted area heading toward Gaza. You go catch up with him. And he goes down and hears this Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And from that very passage of Scripture, he preaches to him Christ. And the gospel is preached to him and he obeys and... Then he goes on rejoicing, and part of that rejoicing is telling people of why he's rejoicing. Spreading the gospel of good news. Jesus is working in that. As we look further, we can see with Saul. Saul is on his way to Damascus with the intent of binding Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem to put them before the Sanhedrin, to have them put to death. As Saul is on his way to Damascus, a bright light shines, a light so bright it's brighter than the midday sun. And Saul carries on a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says, "You go into the city, and there it will be told to you what you must do to be saved." He goes into the city, he's praying, he's fasting for 3 days. And the Lord appears to Ananias, he says, "I need you to go talk to someone." Ananias says, "Wait, I've heard of this fellow. I know why he came here. Really, you want me to go? I want you to go." He goes, "Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." We can see the Lord working in this particular incident. We can see the Lord working in the incident of Cornelius. Go further just a couple of chapters. In Acts chapter 10, we've got Peter up on the rooftop. He's praying. It's time to eat. He's up there praying. He's a little hungry. And he falls into a trance, and this great big sheet falls down out of the sky. And all manner of unclean beasts are there upon that sheet. And a voice says, "Rise, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, my Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean. Nothing unclean has ever passed through these lips." And the Lord said, "When I call clean, you're not to be calling unclean." This goes on 3 times. Cornelius is fasting and praying, and he's there. He's a good man. He's giving alms to the people. He cares about the Lord. He believes in the Lord. And the Lord appears to him and says, "You send a fellow to Joppa to get this fellow that's hanging out at the house of Simon the Tanner, and you bring him back, and he's going to tell you what you need to do." Can we not clearly see that the Lord was active in these things, in bringing these two individuals together? When we look at the travels of the Apostle Paul, we're in the second missionary journey. And he's traveling through Galatia, and they want to go up into Bithynia, and the Spirit says, "Nope, can't go." They want to go into Asia? "No, you can't go there." "Well, if we can't go to Bithynia, and if we can't go to Asia, where is there left to go?" "Well, let's go over to Troas and see." And while they're there in Troas, Paul receives what we oftentimes call the Macedonian call. He sees a vision of a man in Macedonian garments saying, "Come to us." The next day they get in a boat, they go across, they end up in Philippi, and we have the beginning of the Lord's church in Europe. They're in Philippi with the conversion of Lydia and her household, and the Philippian jailer and his household. We can see very clearly that the Lord was working in the building of His church, in the adding to His church. But I believe that we can see that the providence of God remains for us today. He's not necessarily working in some miraculous way of saying, "Dan, there's a person out on route 844, and you need to go out there. They're waiting for you. They want to hear the gospel." That's not how He works. He's not working in quite the same way, but we can see that the Lord is continuing to work. I believe that the Lord continues to know the hearts of all men, and He still seeks those that are seeking Him. The attitude of the Lord has not changed in that. He knows those that have a desire to be obedient to His gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 9, we read that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. I know I've probably told this particular illustration, so I'll keep it brief. Of a lady by the name of, her last name just left, Miss Carol. That's all I knew her by after that. We just called her Miss Carol. But lived in Baltimore, Maryland. She had a desire to learn the truth, and through a couple of different individuals, her name and phone number was passed on to a friend of mine and myself, and we went up and talked to her. You telling me that the Lord didn't have something to do in that? That the Lord wasn't, she was seeking. We just listening to her, we were in tears that it had taken so long for someone to bring her the truth, because she'd been working and looking for so long, going through so many false things and seeing them to be false and moving on to trying to find the truth. I believe the Lord was looking out for her. The Lord was continuing with her. We need to understand that the Lord will make sure that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. If there's someone out there that is seeking, the Lord has guaranteed them that they will find. If they're asking, they will be answered. If they're knocking on the door, it will be opened. We just need to make sure that we're ready on the other side of the door to open it up and answer their questions and help them find what they're looking for. You see, the Lord is continuing to build His church today. The Lord is continuing to work in the building of His church today. This is why the Apostle Paul felt that we were God's fellow workers. If someone somewhere is seeking to do God's will, then the Lord will give the one seeking the truth an opportunity to come across one prepared to do the teaching. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to begin reading there in verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Did you catch that there? Who's giving the opportunity? The Lord. Apollos is teaching. Paul is teaching. They've both done work here in the city of Corinth, but the Lord was giving the opportunity for them to preach. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." You are God's field, God's building. I know I've mentioned this here before. After you're here for a little while, you begin to run out of certain things. I don't like hearing preachers talk about all the great work that they've done. I want to turn... Look there. When preachers are talking about, "Oh, look at all the souls that I have saved." Whoa, wait a second. You just threw out the seed. You just sprinkled a little water. God gave the increase. God saved the souls. We are just here. We're God's fellow laborers. We're just seed throwers and water boys. And God is giving the increase. God is doing the building. God is working with us. That's what Paul was trying to get them to understand. Apollos was very mighty in the Scriptures. An excellent speaker. But Paul says, "Who's Apollos?" Better yet, "Who am I? I'm just an apostle. That's nothing great. I've just gone throughout all of Asia, and I've gone throughout Macedonia and Achaia. I've preached the gospel in Jerusalem. I'm going to preach the gospel in Rome. I want to go all the way to Spain and preach the gospel. I've probably covered more area than anybody else in the church at that point in time." He says, "Who am I? I just plant seed. I just sprinkle a little bit of water. God gives the increase." We need to keep these things in mind, that we are God's fellow workers. And as God's fellow workers, we need to be preparing ourselves. It takes understanding to know when to put water on a plant and when to stop. I've killed a number of plants because I overwatered them. You think, "Well, how can you do that?" Trust me, it can be done. I've got the graveyard of plants to prove it. You can also kill by not giving enough water, thinking, "Well, it's a cactus. It doesn't need a lot of water." Well, yeah, every once in a while it does. We need to be growing, and whatever our responsibility, whatever avenue we can do in working with the Lord, we need to be increasing. And as a congregation, we need to be making sure that everyone has the opportunity to look and to see what areas they can grow in, and we're helping them in growing in that. We need to make sure that no one is sitting dormant in the pews. No one is sitting there going, "Well, there's nothing for me to do." Oh, yes, there is. There's much that you can be doing if you'll just take part in working with the Lord. We can see the providence of God. And I want to close the lesson this morning by looking at how the Lord opens doors for those who are prepared to serve. Let me ask you a question, and you just answer honestly. Is the Lord going to open a door for an individual who doesn't know how to answer the question? Let's say that there's someone near you, and you're praying for an open door, and they come and they ask you a question. You're like, I don't know. I don't even know where to send you to find out the answer. Do you really think the Lord's going to open up doors for you? If you've been sitting dormant in the service of the Lord throughout all of your life, do you really think the Lord is going to say, "Hey, let's send this soul to that individual. He's never helped anybody. He's green. He's never even worked in my kingdom. Let's send him to him." Do you really think that's what's going to happen? He's never shown any inkling of concern for those that are around him. Let's open a door for him. The Lord only opens doors for those who are prepared to serve. We can see throughout the Scriptures where it speaks of an open door. The Apostle Paul spoke of an open door there in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." The Apostle Paul preached in Ephesus longer than he had ever than it's recorded him ever being in any other area. He preached in Ephesus for 3 years. During the time of the 3 years, you have, what's his name, Demetrius, the silversmith, who rose up against Paul and against the Christians because they were losing business. Nobody was buying their idols anymore. That's how effective the work of the Apostle Paul was. I've always kind of wondered whenever I read that there in looking at the account there in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. You know, we go out and many people will go out and they'll protest against alcohol and they'll protest against the lottery and they'll protest against the joints that are up in Weirton and all around. And you know what we should be doing? Preaching. Preaching. If we will preach as fervently as the Apostle Paul did, these places will close down due to a lack of business. But the Lord will only open doors for us to preach the gospel if we're prepared to do it. If we're prepared as a congregation to carry out the furtherance. It's one thing to get them wet. It's one thing to get them baptized. We've got to help them grow. We've got to help them remain faithful. Paul spoke of a wide door for effective service, open. He said there's many adversaries, but he was up to the challenge. We can see later that there was a door open in Troas. He speaks of this door being open in Troas as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was open for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. The door was open. The opportunity to preach the gospel was there. But Paul was so concerned about Titus that he just couldn't remain. He couldn't effectively use that door. But the door was open. And we need to understand that these doors are open only when there are those prepared to be used by the Lord. When we look in the book of Revelation there in chapters 2 and 3, we read seven letters by the Lord given to seven churches there in Asia. And out of those seven, it's interesting that only two out of seven, received no form of condemnation, only praise for the work that they're doing. Now, as we look at one of those lessons in Revelation chapter 3, we read about the church in Philadelphia. And he says there in verse 8, I know your deeds. Now, just stop. Don't look up here anymore. I know your deeds. He knows what they've been doing. He knows the effort that they've been putting forth. He knows that they're fervent in their service to the Lord. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. What can we see from this? They were ready. They were prepared with the word of God and the power that they had to carry out the work. The Lord opens doors for those who are prepared to be used. And so we need to understand that if we desire to be used by the Lord, if we desire to have a door open, we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to prepare ourselves to be useful to the Master. I remember my father's toolbox. There were always a number of tools that had worn out or us boys had gotten hold of and had broken, and he liked using old screwdrivers because he'd take them and he'd remake them into punches. Or the man never threw away anything until after he'd had to move it about 30 times. Then he decided it's time to start paring down a little bit. But he made use of everything in that toolbox. There was a use. There was a purpose. And when it was no longer fit for this use, he found another use for it. So many different uses. You know, you think a screwdriver, it's just there for driving screws. No. Be used as a pry bar. It can use as a hole punch. It can be used as a chisel. It can be used in so many different ways, driving nails out from the other side. The point I'm trying to illustrate is that God's toolbox contains us, if we are truly His children. And we may think, well, I've reached a point in my life where I'm not useful in this anymore. Well, God still has a purpose for you. Brother Carey is going to be 91 tomorrow? Is that right? And a lot of people may look and go, you know, he's not as effective in his service as he used to be. You know, he's here this morning. That's pretty effective to me. That reminds me in my own life that when things get a little difficult and I'm not feeling quite so well. Brother Carey and Sister Grace, they come on out even though they don't feel good. They're here. They're still doing an effective service. But many of us don't find ourselves in their situation, do we? We're still young. We're still able to do a lot of things. Are we really doing all that we can? Or are we just doing what they're doing? We're showing up. That's not as effective, folks. That's not really fulfilling the responsibility that God has given you. If you have an ability, you have a responsibility to use it. You have a responsibility to be useful to the Master. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 20. He says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now let's take a look at what he's talking about. They're pretty vessels, gold and silver. There's wooden and earthenware, more practical in use. There are those that are to honor the Master's cup, the Master's plate. We have things in our house that we set up in a place of honor, and we have other things that kind of behind closed doors. Those things to dishonor, chamber pots. I think it's kind of what he's talking about here. These things that, you know, it was kind of a dishonor, but they had a service, didn't they? And the point that he's trying to make out is no matter what you are, when you become a child of God, you become used to you become a part of an honorable service to God. And so you're no longer filled with the things of this world, but you're pursuing the things that are right. We need to make sure that we are a vessel that has been sanctified and we are useful to the Master. Unfortunately, we live in a throwaway society, don't we? Microwave starts sparking and you don't have a fork in there. It's sparking all on its own. What do? You chunk it. Your computer just completely and totally dies. What do? I'm not going to say what Chuck and my brother does, but most of us, we just get rid of it. Your car begins to fall apart. Where does it end up? In the junkyard. We have throwaway plates. We have throwaway everything. For too many, we kind of have the idea of throwaway Christians. As long as they're useful, we'll use them. When they're no longer useful, we'll throw them away. There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. There's a lot of work that we can be doing. And we need to make sure that we, each and every one of us, there is no one here who should say, "Well, I'm not useful enough." No, there's something the Lord can use you for. But it takes preparation. It takes work. We need to make sure that we are useful to the Lord. We need to understand that this applies to congregations as well as individuals. As a congregation, we need to make sure that not only are we prepared individually, but we are prepared as a congregation to teach and to lead souls and to assimilate them into the congregation, to help them to become a part of this family where they don't feel as outcasts. They feel like they're a part. They feel like they're needed. They feel like they're wanted. They feel like people are concerned about them. There's so many things that we can and should be doing. But what if we as individuals and as a congregation are not prepared? If we are not prepared, can we truly expect the Lord to use us in His providence? I'm going to give you a guarantee. I am quite sure there are souls in northern West Virginia looking for God, diligently seeking after God. They have a desire to learn the truth, not just learn what the world has to say, but learn the truth of the Word of God. There are souls in western Pennsylvania and eastern Ohio that are looking for the truth of the gospel. We pray repeatedly, "Lord, open doors for us." And we wonder sometimes why the doors aren't being opened. Perhaps we're the problem. Oh, but the world, they just don't want to hear that. Yeah, they do. They do. They want to hear the truth. That's why you find them jumping from denomination to denomination. Never satisfied. Always looking. Trying to find that one true church. They're looking. They're waiting. They're knocking. We just don't hear the door because we're not attuned to the service of the Lord. Folks, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about our Father's work. He has set a task before us. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel to the lost and to the dying of this world. We have a responsibility not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. And so, what I leave you with this morning is asking yourself individually, are you serving the Lord? Are you useful in His service? Now, I also want us to consider as we leave congregationally, are we effectively useful in the Lord's service? Can the Lord send the lost and the dying of the world into our midst and expect and know, as He knew with the church in Philadelphia, know our deeds and know that we can fulfill our responsibility of teaching them the gospel, of continuing to be with them as the Lord commanded in Matthew chapter 28. We always remember there in 19 and 20 where He said, go into all the world and teach the gospel, baptize them. But we forget the command after that baptism of teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's not just get them baptized. It's not just teach them about Jesus Christ, get them to believe and repent of their sins and be baptized. We've got more work to do. And I firmly believe that we cannot grow until we as a local congregation are ready to do all of the work that is set before us. So many churches are so concerned solely with evangelism, and they get numbers of people to come in, and they use all different types of programs, and they get them to come in, and they get them baptized, and then just months later, they're gone. Because they're not following through. As a congregation, are we an effective door that the Lord can use to open up for the preaching of the gospel? Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opportunity is set before you this day. And the question I have for you is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's a pretty simple question. It's really easy to answer, yes or no. If you don't believe, let's meet after services and let's talk some more. If you refuse to believe, there's nothing further I can tell you. But let's say that you answer yes to that. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Understand that He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life so that we who are imperfect can have forgiveness of our sins. Through obedience to His gospel. He set forth His gospel in Mark chapter 16. In verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who has not been, who has not believed will be condemned. Jesus Himself set forth the need to believe in Him and be baptized. He sets forth the need to confess. He said, if you confess my name before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny my name before men, I will deny you before my Father. Jesus multiple times said, repent. We are all likewise perish. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 said, repent and be baptized every one of you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you understand that there are things in your life that God is displeased with that are sin, they're transgression of God's law, and if you remain in that sin, you will be found eternally in hell? If so, make your life right with God today. By coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being buried in baptism. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been an effective worker. You've been lazy. Remember what the Lord said about that lazy, slothful servant, one that had the one talent? God had given him something and he didn't do anything with it. What did he do? Go away. You've got your place in hell. If you're not doing anything in the service of the Lord, you need to be making your life right with God today. If there are other things that need to be repented of, make your life right. Return to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Ask Him for forgiveness, and He is ready and willing to forgive you. Whatever your situation might be, if you have not obeyed the gospel, obey it today. Don't delay. If you need to return, return today as we stand and as we sing.